John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We're going to begin in just a few seconds in verse 28. By the time we get to this point in John's account, it's already been a long night for our Lord. He's been betrayed. He's been arrested. His disciples forsook him and fled. Peter denied him three times, went out and wept bitterly. The Jewish officials take him away. If we were to look at all the accounts, he's going to have to stand before a number of officials. He's going to have to stand before the one-time high priest Annas, whom the Jews still really looked to as the one who held that position. Then before Annas' son-in-law, whom Rome recognized as high priest. Then Pilate. Then he'd be sent to Herod Antipas. Then he'd be sent back to Pilate. It's a long night for our Lord. Of course, he saw those things coming. But yet, you can imagine, after all of it, the mockery of a trial, the false claims against him. The only thing they could accuse him of is that he claimed to be who he actually was, the Son of God. So that brings us to verse 28 of John 18. And these are the words I want us to know. Verse 28 says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early in the morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.' And Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die.' Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" Notice verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Well, there are a lot of words that we use that are part of our normal everyday vernacular. We understand what they are, but if we were asked to define them, we might find ourselves tripped up rather quickly. You can think about nearly anything, and if you were asked to give a nice, neat definition for it, probably you'd have to stop and think. And our word this morning, I think, is one of those kinds of words that we use a lot in our vocabulary, but maybe we really haven't thought about exactly what it means. We say things like this: "It's the moment of truth." Or, "That's the naked truth." We tell our kids, always tell the truth. We talk about the face of truth. We talk about an inconvenient truth. And ever since about 1992, we say, "You can't handle the truth." I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The truth is out there somewhere. Truth. What is it? Pilate's not the first one to ask. Because we're asking it this morning. What is truth? Now, to give it a neat and tidy definition, truth is that which accords with or is in line with fact or reality. Truth is that which is in line with reality. What's real? Just keeping it real. What do we mean when we say that? What I'm doing it honestly, straightforwardly. What is truth? You know, there is a branch of philosophy called epistemology. You'll need to know this. This will be on the test. That branch of philosophy is all about how we can determine, or whether we can at all, what truth is. You know, there are some who say there's no such thing as an absolute reality. But everything's subjective, and some people say even that what we think is reality is nothing but an illusion. Of course, cut in front of them in line somewhere, and suddenly things aren't so elusive, right? Things become rather absolute in a hurry. But I'm really not concerned about all of the philosophical ideas that you could involve yourself in regarding a discussion of what is truth. Here's what I know about Jesus. Keep your place marked there at John 18. Just flip back a few chapters to John 8. We looked at it this morning. But here's what I want us to consider. If our assumptions are so, and our assumptions, our beliefs are based on evidence, that's why we draw the conclusions that we do, but assuming what we believe is so, then if Jesus is who he claimed to be, then his understanding of truth is accurate. In other words, we can talk about all sorts of philosophical ideas about what is truth and whether or not we can know it. Here's what Jesus said, John 8, verse 32. We talked about verse 31 this morning. If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. But look at verse 32. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What does he say about the truth? You shall know the truth. What does that teach us about the nature of reality? At least the reality he has in mind. It's knowable. Jesus says there is something that's real. Life's not an illusion, as some New Age folks say. So, regarding all that we might say about what is truth, here's what I know. When Jesus talks about truth, what he has in mind, he says we can know it. We can come to grasp it. We can wrap our minds around it. And the truth that he has in mind accords with or is in line with fact. You with me, or are you already thinking about lunch? I'm sort of thinking about lunch. All right, back to John chapter 18. In one sense, all truth is from God. All truth is from God. Because God is the creator of all things, therefore, whatever is real, whatever constitutes reality, he's the author of it. So in that sense, Psalm 31 and verse 5, he's referred to as the God of all truth. All truth finds its source in God. And there's a lot of things that are true. If we understand what 2 plus 2 is in the most strictest of ways, it's always 4. It's true. It's in line with fact and reality. I don't care what kind of new math you may use, but if we understand it specifically, it is what it is. Okay. And in some sense, if that represents reality, that truth finds its source in the one who created reality, all things. You're thinking, my word, what's he talking about this morning? This is... But I want to know specifically. When Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," he wasn't talking about truth as it pertains to all the areas where truth is found. Right? Regarding all of the different disciplines and studies. He didn't have all of that in mind when he said, "You shall know the truth." Evidently, he had something in particular in mind. That's what I'm concerned with this morning. that aspect of reality. Jesus had a particular idea in mind when he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Now, John, he talks about bondage. He talks about being a slave of sin. And he says, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. You shall know the truth. Truth shall make you free. What's this truth that aligns with reality and fact that Jesus has in mind when he says that? Well, that brings us back to John chapter 18. In his discussion with Pilate. Again, truth is at the heart of what's happening, isn't it? Because looking at John chapter 18, when you look at verse 37, Jesus said, after Pilate asked him, are you a king then? He answered, you have rightly said that I'm a king. This cause I was born, and for this cause I was come into the world, that I should bear witness to what? To the truth. Then he says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, I know Jesus didn't have 2 plus 2 equals 4 in mind. He didn't have some sort of scholarly discipline and the truths that can be learned in it or in them in mind. He had something in mind, something very specific, which accords with fact and reality, when he said, I have come to bear witness of the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Of course, Pilate says, what is truth? Now, commentators disagree as to what was Pilate's tone when he said what he did. Could it be that when Jesus said what he did, I'm a king, I have a kingdom, I've come to bear witness of the truth, everyone who's of the truth hears my voice, maybe Pilate looked at him and said, what's true? Or maybe he'd become so jaded by all the philosophies of his day, Roman world, Greek culture. Maybe he was sort of influenced by the same kinds of isms that influence our society today. If you do a poll on the street and ask a number of people, is there such thing as absolute truth? You'll find a number of them will say, no, truth is what? Relative. In other words, truth is only truth to the one who believes it. And you might believe A and I might believe B. They might be polar opposites, but what I believe is truth for me and what you believe is truth for you. That's a philosophy that has pervaded our society for quite some time now. Maybe Pilate had been influenced by certain philosophies of his day. So when Jesus starts talking about truth, maybe he's acting as a number of folks would in our society and says, what's truth, man? What is truth? Or maybe, just maybe, what Jesus said struck a chord with him. You're talking about truth. Well, Jesus, what is truth? What does Pilate say at the end of our section there when he goes back out and talks to the Jews? He says, I find no fault in him at all. Everything that happens between Pilate and Jesus, Pilate becomes more convinced that Jesus, there's something special about this guy. I need to be careful with this guy. Even his wife said, do nothing to this just man. I've suffered many things regarding him in a dream. And even Pilate, when he said, I'll give him to you, we'll have him crucified, he took a basin of water and washed his hands in the presence of the Jews and said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. My hands are clean. Well, that was his truth. But that wasn't true. He gave in to the pressure of the Jews because he was the prefect, the fifth one, Roman prefect over Judea. He'd already had a number of difficulties with him. They didn't like him too much, and he felt like he needed to do this to keep his position and his territory peaceful. He says, what is true? Jesus said, I've come to bear witness of it. And everyone is of the truth who hears my voice. So what is the truth? These ideas that accord with fact and reality that Jesus has in mind. Look at verse 36. Here's your first truth. This is what's real. The Bible is God's word. If there is a God in heaven, if Jesus is the Son of God, this is real. As real as the nose on your face. There is an unshakable kingdom of which any man or woman can be part. What does Jesus say? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. Three times in that section, what does he say? My kingdom, my kingdom, my kingdom. In Matthew 16, Jesus promised that he would build his church. When Jesus came on the scene preaching, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Jews for centuries had longed for the coming of the messianic kingdom into the world, where God would break into the world. Jesus has now come. He's talking about his kingdom. He's preaching this message. He's proving who he is through miracles, signs, and wonders, which he did in the midst of his very critics. And now he's been turned over to the authorities, falsely accused and charged. All of this in the mind of God. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Some standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. We're getting closer to that community that God had in mind from the foundation of the world. That community of saved people whose sins are forgiven through the blood of the King, who would come and accomplish what mankind itself could not, fulfilling the law, paying the penalty, providing us access to God, which was broken or lost because of sin. Jesus talks about his kingdom. What has he come to bear witness to? The truth. But in order for the kingdom to become a reality, everything we see transpiring as we get closer and closer to the cross was needed. Because he's going to purchase the church, he's going to purchase his community, he's going to purchase this kingdom through the shedding of his blood. Folks, there is a kingdom which is real, of which God's people, those of us even in the here and now, have citizenship. And one day we'll experience it in all of its glory, in a new environment, and everything that was lost will be found. Everything that's now wrong will be right, and we'll no longer have to face all the negatives that come with living in a fallen world. When once and for all we bask in the glory of God, ruling and reigning with Christ. Jesus, I've come to bear witness of the truth, that which accords with fact and reality. In his discussion with Pilate, talking about truth, there is an unshakable kingdom that at that point was on the verge of becoming reality that presently is. Second idea here. What accords or is in line with fact and reality? What is truth, Jesus? Here's what's implied. If there's a kingdom, there is what? There is a king. You rightly say that I am a king. Well, if I stood up and said, I would like you from now on to call me King Bill. I am a king. Well, you'd probably, somebody would come see me afterwards and say, that was a joke, right? And if I say, no, I'm absolutely serious. I am a king for this purpose. I've come into the world. You'd say, hold on just a second. 911, we've got a man here who is absolutely, we don't know what's happened, but he's in need of some help. Right? Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king? He says, you rightly say that I am. What are the king's credentials? Again, we're moving forward in this grand scheme of things. Where is Jesus headed? We're really close to something here in John 18. We're almost somewhere. Where is it? What's in John 19? What's the event of John 19? Jesus is crucified. He dies on the cross. He's buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, but death can't hold him. He comes forth from the grave. What does that then display and demonstrate? Romans 1:4. Having been raised by the Spirit of holiness, it declares him to be the Son of God. Messiah, Christ, the one who's broken into the world. You see, in dying on the cross and overcoming death, he defeated death, the devil. He's released us from bondage, this fear of death, Hebrews 2, 14 to 15, because now there's hope in him. I am a king. Well, what makes you a king, Jesus? Well, ultimately, it's my victorious death, burial, and resurrection, which, my friends, is the gospel. The good news. That he, by the grace of God, might taste of death for everyone, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But the Hebrews writer said, he's been crowned with glory and honor. He's our king because he's displayed or demonstrated his power and that he's qualified. In his nature, he's the God-man, but in his victorious death, burial, and resurrection. That which accords with fact and reality. There's a kingdom and there's a king. All authority hath been given to me, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. The blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's Jesus. Now, all of that was written after the cross, but we're leading up to that point where the kingship of Jesus is solidified. What is truth? Jesus has a kingdom. It's unshakable. It's now reality. What's the truth? What accords with fact and reality? He is the king of it. Therefore, bow your knee. Give him your life. He gave you his. One day you'll stand before him. What is truth? What accords with fact and reality? Number three, what does Jesus say about all that's transpiring at this moment? He says, for this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world. Fact, reality. What is truth? Jesus establishing his church kingdom. Jesus being exalted as king is the result of a purposed plan that was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. When Jesus was taken by his enemies, as we said, it was a long night for Jesus. He was betrayed. He was arrested. He was put through a mockery of a trial. He was slapped and beaten, and now he's before Pilate. He's going to go to the cross. They're going to scourge him with the cat of nine tails. They're going to rip the flesh from his body. They're going to nail him on the cross. Some might think God must have been sitting in heaven, the Father, and said, uh-oh, I didn't see this coming. Always saw it coming. Because in Acts 2, verse 23, as Peter preached the first gospel sermon, the first Pentecost after the Lord's death, not many days from this present situation, he said, according to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. The determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, what does that mean? This was the will of God for Jesus to go to the cross, and God foreknew it. He saw it long before it ever happened. You'll never catch God with a curveball. He's never going to be caught off guard. This was in his mind. Jesus was foreordained from the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 1:20. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All of this was part of God's grand scheme. God is righteous and holy. We are not. We have sinned. What do we deserve? Death, separation from God. But God is love. He wants to have a relationship with us. How can he do that and remain holy, righteous, and just? Well, in his love, he sent his only begotten Son who dies on the cross. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world. And in so doing, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt that separation that we deserve. He died on our behalf. He paid the penalty. And now through him, because he's overcome death in the grave, sin can be overcome, and even physical death for those who are in Christ. That's truth. That's what God had in mind. And then notice the last thing there, when we think of what is truth. What's truth, Pilate asks? Well, these things are implied. There's a kingdom. There's a king. There was a plan. It's being carried out. And then, of course, how can I benefit from this plan? That's what we want to know this morning, right? Well, here's what's true. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Here's what's interesting about what Pilate said. He said, "What is truth, Jesus?" And standing before him, if God is the source of all truth, what was standing before him was truth embodied. What was read? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There's the idea that through Jesus, through him, through truth, I can become one of his. I can hear his voice. I can enter into this kingdom of which he is king, which was in the mind of God from the foundation of the world, if I'll hear his voice. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Well, how does he make his voice known? "Sanctify them in thy truth," he would say of his disciples as he prayed to God, "Thy word is truth." And now Jesus has sent the Spirit of truth, who brought to mind all that he had taught and said among the disciples. They have recorded those truths for us. And now his voice, as he speaks to us in these last days, he makes himself known through here. If I hear his voice, if I respond to his will, if I submit to him, then I can enter into that unshakable kingdom. And that's truth. That's true. It accords with fact and reality. And if that's true, then that's the only thing that really matters. The Bible says, Peter writes to some folks who'd already obeyed the truth. He said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," how do we find our souls purified? In obedience to the truth. What truth? The truth that Jesus has set forth for us to know. And if we're willing to cooperate in that manner, we can receive the grace of God, because we can't earn anything. That's true. Can you handle the truth? Can we help you this morning to respond in obedience to Jesus, believing on him, repenting of your sins, making the good confession, being baptized into him for the remission of your sins, that you might receive him by God's grace, and then God will help you, walk with you, empower you, and transform you into all that he wants you to be, and he'll take you home to glory. That's the truth. Let's stand.